Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everybody. It's good to have you with us tonight. Good to have you. Seems like you're around the table with us, and that's a good thing. And we certainly enjoyed the supper that Ron and them furnished for us tonight. Appreciative of all that folks do for us, and we realize and understand that love is a great thing, and family and friends just can't be beat. Now, I've seen a little thing in the paper this week, and it kind of made me think of all of you guys, and I just want to relate that, because it said, you know, if you look at life as a cookie, if you look at life as a cookie, then all of your friends are the chocolate chips in that cookie. And I looked at that and I said, gee, that's a great way to put it. Yeah. And that was something to me. So, no, it was in something else. But then to all of you chocolate chips out there, it's good to have you with us tonight. So, thank you. This is going to be study 13.
Good point, Gordy.
This is going to be study 13 in 2 Timothy. We're going to get involved in the fourth chapter. We finished up the third chapter of 2 Timothy last week. And you know that had a little bit to do, or quite a little bit to do with Paul's letter to Timothy. And when you look at 3:16, again, you realize the reason Paul put this in there that way, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. 16 and 17, it said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's certainly true, whether it be by God's man or whether it be God-breathed or however it comes, you know. Certainly, if we need to know it, then it is revealed to us in some way through God's purpose. And in all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And if you just went that far with the verse, you know, it makes a lot of sense. But it talks about for the doctrine, for the reproof, and for the correction of the things that are wrong, and for the instructions in what is right. And then it goes on down to 17 and says that the man of God, and he's talking to, Paul here is talking to Timothy. So when we look at the Greek wording there, Timothy is the man of God in this sense. And he says, the man of God may be perfect or fitted, thoroughly furnished, and do all good work. And we went down through the entire chapter talking about things that Paul wanted Timothy to recall back, and also to look at how bad things were and all this stuff, but to realize that he's basically now God's man. Timothy, if Paul has come to the conclusion that that the Lord just about finished with him, and a lot of times we don't want to think about that, but you know, that gets to be the case with everybody. Because all down through Scripture, everybody that God used as a prophet or whatever, sooner or later, they met the same end. They all went back to the grave. And so this is no different with the Apostle Paul, although the message he had was certainly one that we needed to to continue, and it was certainly hoped by Paul that it would continue through the man of God, through Timothy. And so I think that's, you know, when you look at 2:15 and 3:16 of 2 Timothy, you realize that they were, this information was written for a purpose, and it fit into God's plan in that particular part of that purpose. And so we'll kind of leave that there, and we'll do our little introduction into chapter 4 and go ahead and get started with it. And I made a few notes here, and I said, as we continue in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and going into 4, one reading Paul's assessment and view of that day, and certainly he had a pretty good handle on that. We realize the further we go in 2 Timothy and the more that we understand concerning that day, that in nearly 2,000 years, things written there that mimic the times of today almost as if no time at all had passed. It's, when you read it, you get to understand, well, even in that day, things today is people about like they are there. No, they don't. It doesn't go very much. I mean, we haven't moved that much. So the apostasy of chapter 3 and verse 1, it runs or extends all the way through chapter 4 down through verse 8. And so I've got 8 verses of notes, and I don't know how far we'll get them tonight, but if we could do them all in 15 minutes, we'll be out of here early, and if we don't get done, we'll pick it up next week. So, but to realize this, the greater part of it was in a negative view, and I mentioned that, and you know, and it seems like sometimes our studies turn to negative nature because that's the great thing about the Word of God. It gives you both the positive and the negative aspect of the whole thing. See, so you get, actually you get the both hands when you look at it that way. So it was very negative, but there were some positive points to balance out the negative. So, you know, Paul didn't leave you completely in the negative because it went from one thing to the other. So that's the way the epistle to Timothy is being written. And in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy to be diligently in his work as the man of God. This was the theme of that third chapter, basically. To carry on this work with all he knows and all that he has within himself. So he's, Paul is, where he's sitting, he is realizing that Timothy's got to draw on everything that he's heard or knows or and what the Holy Spirit can show him, you know, to make it work, to make it go. Because Paul is in a very precarious situation. We're going to find that out. So, we realize that there was some work that needed to be done, and with the cutting off of the Messiah there in his 3 days and three nights and the 40 days after the 3 days and three nights, there were still things yet in the mind of God that needed to be done. And so as Paul was on the Damascus Road, you remember, he was struck down by the risen Savior and the exalted Savior to lay on Paul these things that weren't completed in Acts 9, if you remember. And in my view here, this is now the things that Paul felt like that needed to be carried on. I don't think there was going to be anything so much it was new, but this good deposit needs to go on and on so the body of Christ can be brought around to fulfillment or pleroma. So I think with that in mind, it's now being transferred to Timothy, and ultimately on to us even 2,000 years later, or thereabouts today, as chosen ones who makes up the body of Christ, that from Paul to Timothy, and as the word has been preserved and carried on down, and as others have come to know and to understand this mysterion truth, that they're passing it on to others, this good deposit, this parathiki. And that's what Paul says, things heard of me, parathiki. And so that was the good deposit that was mentioned early on when we started this chapter. And so it's necessary that this continues on. And, you know, personally I can say that I'm a recipient of that from 1971. Lori's dad came to Bull State Church with that mystery message. And when I heard it, and I wasn't a believer, but when I heard it, I said, where has this man been all my life? It was like, he come for me. But I know that didn't happen because there were several in that group that understood it right away, you know, from the word go, and we became known as the group that held chimney corner meetings, you know. And I haven't said that in a while, so for those of you that are new or haven't been with us all that long, we had a group out of Wolf State Church that we would meet from time to time in different houses, and we got to be known as the chimney corner group. You know, kids playing out in the yard used to, their base or home place was maybe at a chimney or in a chimney corner. And so I think that's where that came about with that. But and then Brother Larry, he had the great way of answering a question with another question, and so I think that again was a Holy Spirit movement that allowed you not to take the faith of another one, but that you grew your faith yourself. And so I think that, and I'm saying this kind of as an example, because I think this is what our own calling here today is, that you know, that we will take this good deposit and use it with or by the Holy Spirit so that we can get others to understand fully what this mysterion truth is and carry it on and on and on until Christ appears, until he comes back. Because somewhere down the road, there is pleroma, there is filling. I don't know what that is. And So I couldn't give you an answer on that, but I do know that that God knows, and the Father knows, and the Son knows. And so when that takes place, I do know this, that He is going to appear in heaven. We're going to see Him. And it's not a coming, but it's an appearing. You know, it's like, it's kind of like the moon coming up over the horizon over there, in the, especially in the fall of the year if you have a harvest moon. That moon appears, but it never comes. It never comes to the earth. But it appears there, and I think that's the way it's going to be when His fullness takes place, and that here He appears, and we're going to appear with Him in the heavenlies. Because our calling, folks, and I want to make this quite clear, our calling is not an earthly calling. It is a heavenly calling. And it is, you know, this thing of walking the streets of gold and all this is that's for someone else. That's not for those that are chosen to be part of His body. Mm-hmm. And that's about as clear as I can put it in a few sentences or a few words. So let's go to 2 Timothy 4:1. And we'll try to get through as many verses as we can now, at least down through the 8th verse, because things kind of change, because Paul gets personal with his letter in verse 9. And whether or not Timothy ever came to Paul to do the things that Paul wanted done, I don't know. I have no idea. But you know, that's beside the point. We'll leave things that are unanswered unanswered. We will not try to do those. And I forgot to left my radio on again tonight. So if you hear somebody else talking, it'll be 911. Okay. So let's look at 4:1. It says in 4:1, thinking now about Timothy being the man of God, he said, "I charge thee therefore before God." He said, "Gonna do this, Timothy. I'm gonna charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." So you see, there's a couple of things there that we need to talk about. Maybe you can come to some kind of an agreement on. But he says, "I charge thee." And that charge there is diamartyromai. And I guess I flubbed that one, but that's as good as I can do in the Greek. And that's earnestly testifying to. So he's charging him. I'm testifying before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I charge thee therefore." So if he's going to earnestly testify of God and His Son, therefore, there's that little stop sign again. Stop and think on this. That is a tremendous statement to make when you're sitting in jail telling your best friend, this young man that you brought along, he says, "I'm going to ask you to testify. Do all you can do. Because that's the reason I'm in here. I'm in here as an evildoer. If they catch you, you're going to be an evildoer too."
Yeah.
So he says, "I charge thee that you earnestly testify of God and His Son. So, think on it. He says, before God, and before there is in the sight of God, and God there is Theos, or the Father. And it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at it and you look at the notes, you realize it should be Christ Jesus there. The now exalted one. So that is the testimony that he is to carry. And he also sounds like that this, when this charge is made, he said, who shall judge the quick and the dead? It seems like he's just about to. But we know and we realize and we understand that, you know, time has went on and he hasn't done all this judging yet. But he will. He says, who shall or is about to judge? And, you know, when you think about, when you think the word judge there, is to draw a conclusion or make a decision, because this is basically what we get from our judicial system this day and age, whether or not it's right or wrong, or, you know, and Ron and I have talked about it a little bit earlier that sometimes it doesn't seem like it fits the bill, but I guess that's all we got. But here, the righteous judge is going to judge.
Amen.
And so it will be the proper thing, whether it's done by the law or whether it's done by the conclusion of God's Son, or whether it's decided, it certainly is going to be decided by Him. And
we're reading John, we're all just committed to the Son.
Yeah. And so we realize that this was one of the things that God handed down to His Son. And certainly He had all the direct confidence in Him, because He knew that He wouldn't be like Adam and fail, you know, what He was supposed to do, as Adam failed in the garden. So He says, the judge to conclude or decide, and He was going to judge the quick, that are those that are living or alive. And you see here, the "and" there gives you a continuation that's not the only ones that He's going to judge. But He's also going to judge the dead. And that's nekros.
Corpses.
And it's the once living people, the once living or alive, but now no longer alive. And it is, i.e., dead persons. It is people that have lived.
The dead soul.
And have died. Yeah. Okay? And it shouldn't be any problem with that at all. And this is "at." It said that "at" got a note in the Companion Bible that says "and by." So it's going to happen by, at His appearing and His kingdom. So His appearing is something that we can, I think, members of the body of Christ can pretty well get our fingers around. That's Epiphania, and that's a shining forth upon, or a shining forth in light. You know, you got to go back. If you need to go back, you can go back to John, the Gospel of John, John 1:1, and realize that this light was truly the Son of God. It says at his appearing, and you have another situation of continuation here, and his kingdom. So when you go looking at the word kingdom, and if I did that, it would take probably the rest of this study and maybe half of another one to go through all of the kingdoms, because there are seven kingdoms named or mentioned. I think the kingdom of heaven is the one most prominent. But my suggestion to those of you that haven't looked, maybe you need to look at the appendixes 112, 113, and 114 together. Read 112, 113, and 114, because in those three gives you pretty much what you need to know about the thing about kingdoms. And it also includes the church in there. And that's different. And then it ends up with the kingdom of God. And 114 gives you, you know, the one hand, the kingdom of heaven, and on the other hand, the kingdom of God. But the other two gives you a pretty good view of the things when he mentions kingdom. Now, us living in the United States since the 1500s or whatnot, we haven't ever lived under a kingdom, although some of the kings of the world said they owned part of what we now know as the United States, but we got free from that. So we've never had a king in a kingdom. But yeah, but the fact is that a kingdom is not very productive without a king. And so the king for the Jews and the king that was promised way back to Abraham, he came and they killed him. Put him on a cross. And he was here for another 40 days. And he ascended back. And so you see, you have these other situations that fills in until the time that it pleases God for all these other things to be taken care of in their time and in their place. So the system, the deal with a kingdom, if you want to get a good dissertation on kingdom and the church, look in appendages 112, 113, and 114 in the Companion Bible, because it gives you a pretty good system there. So it says in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So again, he is urging Timothy, get on with the program. Do it here. Preach the word. Kerusso, to proclaim God's word. And proclaim is kerusso. God's word is logos, so proclaim this logos that we have, and that they were bringing about. And of course, Paul's letter was part of that. He says, "Be instant." An instant there is 2186 in the Strong's, and that's. Iphis to me, and that's to stand upon or to be present or ready on short notice. or when opportunity comes. You know, we never know when opportunity is going to present itself. And quite often, we found ourselves in times talking to people that the ones listening in was the one that was getting the message. So, you know, if you're instant, if you have the opportunity, it's really a good thing not to pass up the opportunity. So we need to do it in season when it's ready. You know, if you go to harvest a crop, you're not going to get a good harvest if the crop is not in season, if it's not ready. You know, so, and I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit is quite often is to make ready those that that need to hear the message, needs to hear that good deposit. And that in season is eukaryos. And that's well-timed opportunity, in time or in need. And I got that yellow jacket. And also in season and out of season. So in season is the Greek word number 2121. Out of season is number 171. And that's inopportunity or not the right time. So there is times, and then a lot of times I think we find that we sometimes talk and we realize that we're getting nowhere, but still, you know, I think that's a reasonable service. I think that's what we're, you know, the way it was set up for. And he talks there also about reproof. And that's eleichos. And that's proof that leads to conviction. And then rebuking. And I'm not going to try to pronounce that one. But that is to censor or admonish, to forbid, or charge, or acts upon. And I really didn't understand that one, but that was what was in the Strong's, like, you know, to cut it off at a point, I would think was what that was for. And then he talks about to exhort. And that's parakaleo, to call aside, to appeal to. And that's for instruction or comfort, peace of mind or an entreaty. We need to give, we need to exhort one another on these occasions that we find ourselves in, that we might be able to appeal and to issue instructions and comfort or whatever is needed for that particular aspect of time. And then he says, with all long-suffering. And that long-suffering there is patience and fortitude. And if anybody, in my mind, is a candidate for the long-suffering award would be the Apostle Paul, because he had to put up with a lot of stuff down through the time that he spent with these people after him all the time, and it had to be something that wore on his mind and was always a constant with him, although I think he had the understanding that if God wasn't through with him, that he was going to come through it. But still, you know, you don't want to get involved in that sort of thing, because these people, you know, many of them, when we went through the Acts studies, we realized that some of them took an oath and swore not to even sleep or eat till they done Paul in. And I'm sure a lot of them went back on it, but still, that was the mindset that they had at that time to do him in. And then it talks about doctrine, that's teaching. And I think, you know, quite often when we get to teaching, it's a hard thing to know when to put it down, and because there may be a time that you'll never be able to pick it back up again. And that always goes through my mind when I'm talking to somebody about mystery truth. But Larry Dyer had a good little analogy of that, and it was when he was talking, you know, he'd say, "Well, you brought a thimble, and everybody knows what a thimble is. It's a cover you put over your finger when you're going to sew. But here I am with a dump truck load of information, and you brought a thimble to take some away with you." And that was always, to me, a pretty smart thing, because you can only, you know, you're not going to get it all in one setting, so I'll just have to put it that way. So we realize that, you know, with this situation, that this teaching is an on and on situation. So when you talk about doctrine, you need to have the opportunities. You really do need to have the opportunity. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." So when he talks about the time will come, the season will come, or will be. And we could say it now is probably, when people will not endure. They'll not suffer you the time that they have to stop and listen to you quite often. And they don't want to hear true teaching. They'd rather hear some story. And I think a lot of times many people go to denominational church to hear the stories, and I think once you get through them a time or two, that a preacher has to be pretty pretty shrewd to keep these stories going, make things work out for him, because a lot of times his sermons is not very doesn't carry a whole lot of truth to it. And so he said, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They don't want to hear the truth. But here's that but again. So here's the difference, and this is the worldly difference now. He says, you know, we've talked about sound doctrine for a minute. And let's read the rest of it. After the but, you got to look what comes after the but. "After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Okay. It says after. That's That's after they've turned down the truth. They're leaning back toward the old nature. They're leaning back to the old man. You know, if you go back to Ephesians and Colossians, where it talks about, you know, the new man and the old man. And they're going back toward the old nature. And so that's their own lust. And that, and what drives them in that is the desires of this world. That's the old nature in a nutshell. It's the things that turn them on, I guess you'd say. And there's another word here that kind of caught my eye. It says they heap to themselves. And heap there in the Strong's 2002, and that's to accumulate or to pile up. You know, if you go out and you cut out some hay and you go heaping it up, you're gonna make a stack or a pile out of it, okay? So they heap to themselves. This is what they care to get involved in. They care to choose this. And they heap to themselves teachers or instructors, there, the people that they're gonna get their information from. Instructors having itching ears. And this itching is in regards to hearing. And that sense of hearing is really important. I guess we might say, or we might call it, hearing what one wants to hear. Or selective hearing. My wife says I have selective hearing, that sometimes things that she wants to get across to me, I don't hear. And she says, you have selective hearing. I guess we all have that a little bit, but I don't mean to, so I don't mean to turn her off that way, but nevertheless, I guess this is kind of what this is meaning there in verse 3. Then we go to verse 4. And it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. So we have another and there, and it's kind of like a but and is continuing on. And talks about these they. It's these folks that need to hear the truth. And also these instructors now that's been added to the mix here. The instructors having itching ears, and I'll just kind of go out on a limb and say, well, you know, we can involve our schools and institutes of learning here because they don't believe in God's creation time. They believe in a Big Bang theory, and they believe in this, that, and the other. And so they've really turned away from what God's Word says. And I don't find anything in God's Word outside of God's Word that I would put much faith in that situation, because people do not understand that time was made for man, and with God, time is not an important factor. So this carbon dating and all this stuff that they get involved in, you know, that I think that's somebody's far-fetched plan to try to make a point somewhere. Okay, so it says, they move away from the Word of God and move away from the things that make sense and get involved in a lot of the things that don't make sense. and 4, and it said their ears from the truth. So this hearing the truth is very important. It's very important that Paul remind Timothy that now, Timothy, you've got the voice. You need to make it heard. And so that's just part of the letter here. And it said it shall be turned they'll turn from the truth or from God's word, and they gonna turn toward fables or in the fables. They're gonna be moved from teaching God's word, moved into teaching myths and lies, and that goes on and on and on. And I think that's part of our problem today. Then we get to verse 5, where it says, but, there again is that but. So we got to look at what follows that. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Oh, gee. Well, he could certainly say that because he himself is incarcerated as an evildoer. And do the work of an evangelist. Well, we just talked about him being a man of God. To witness, you know, witness the word, and that word would be put out and it would be in the presence of God or before God in Christ. So again, here is one that is going to herald the good news and the joyful message. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of that ministry. So here he understands and knows, Paul does, that Timothy is going to have a ministry or a message. So he says, watch. That's nepo, to watch. To be diligent there. Thou in all things. And I like to use the phrase, to keep your eyes open, buddy. It's going to take all you can do to keep going, because Nero and his buddies are out there. They're going to get you if they can. So keep your eyes open to watch. In all things, endure. That is to suffer afflictions or to suffer evil. And that's the evil that man can bring, or the spirit world can bring on the man of God. Because, you know, I think Satan works, and that's one way he works. He works toward thwarting God's word being used in any capacity or any way. He says, do the work of an evangelist. And that is to announce a joyful message to those that will listen, to those that will hear, to those that you have the ear of. And it says, make full proof of. And that's to fully accomplish all that you're called to do. And I think this is what, you know, even us today, this is... I'm not saying that I'm an evangelist, but I like to be able to state what I have learned from that the Holy Spirit has given me, that we might talk about it together. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's God's man with God's message. That's about as simple as it can be put. Then we get to verse 6. Maybe we're going to have time to get these two or three verses in. Because what Paul's going to say now in these two or three verses are really important. Not that the others wasn't important, but it was directed directly to Timothy there as to what he was expecting him to do. And then he goes back to himself. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he says, "Because I, Paul, am now ready." And the note says there that he is already being poured out. He has the understanding here through the Holy Spirit. He understands that Christ is now pretty much finished with him. And the end is kind of coming into view for it. And he was finished for what he had been chosen for. And that word there, to be offered, is pentamei. And you can find that in Philippians 2:17 when he talks about being offered. And he says also, the time of my departure. We've all went through times of departure, you know, as far as going somewhere. But it's a little different when it comes down talking about your life. You know, you can be standing at the gate at the airport and says, "Well, the time of my departure is in 15 minutes. And it means that, you know, you're going from one place to another. Well, that's a pretty good analogy of the situation. But with Paul, here he's talking about it's a sense of returning back. It's a sense of going back to what we all are. And I think that's going back, really back to the dust. And that's analuos. It's like, you know, your constituent parts are being broken down. What you're made up of are all going back to what they were to begin with, and that's dust, you know. And for just a second, turn with me back to Philippians 1. I want to look at what he said in 20 through 25. And we realize that what he's saying here in 2 Timothy 4:6, there's no confidence at hand here. But we're going to look at Philippians 1:20 through 25. Let's just read that. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." That's where he was talking about the time of his departure. "And to be with Christ." Because regardless of the time element involved there, when he departs this life, the next thing he is going to see is what I'm going to see. And that's his bursting forth in heaven. So, you know, he was right there. Don't read into it something else. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And it says in 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your fathers and joy of faith. So he says there he knows that he's going to abide. But here in 6, he says the time of my departure is at hand. It is at hand. And if you go back to verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, it says, be instant in season. So, it is at hand or in season there that his departure is to take place. So he says, I have fought, in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, I have fought. And that's agonizomai. That word fought. The fight. He talks about the fight, the agon, the conflict, the battle. And certainly he was always in this conflict and battle because of what he stood for and because of his Christ man. And he says, I have finished or completed my course. If somebody dips you out something in a plate, as we were doing around the table tonight, we had somebody dipping the courses. And when you eat that, you finished your course. There was nothing left. So with Paul,
too many courses.
Yeah, but with Paul, his course, you know, he had finished his course. He had cleaned his plate. Basically, that's what he amounts to. He says, he completed what he was given to do, and that word is dromos. And he says, he's kept the faith. And that's that living, divinely implanted principle. He had that principle in him, and he had put away the old man. And that divinely implanted principle, that faith he had, made him a new man, even here on earth. You know, he still had that new situation there. So he says, henceforth, or from this time forward, and because of his faith in Christ Jesus. So henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So that day is going to be the day of his appearing. You see, that's pretty self-explanatory at that point. But he says, and henceforth, or from this time forward, and because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he said, there is laid up for me. I have a deposit. It's like you would take money to the bank. He said, I have stored away. Colossians 1:5, if you want to look at it sometime, go to Colossians 1:5 and look and see what it says. He says, a crown. And that's the crown. And that word is Stephanos. It's a sign or a badge. It's a prize of honor or royalty for being just or right. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, And certainly, he's the right one that makes these decisions and conclusions that we read about in verse 1. He said, shall give me. And the notes in the companion Bible says that it would, that he will repay or recompense Paul. And that's to give. At that day, and that day is the time of his appearing and not the coming. And he says that not to me only. So we realize here that others are included also in these crowns that are going to be issued out. And he says, not to me only, but to them, all them. And I think that's the chosen of his body, because folks, this mystery of truth, and to realize that one is a member of the body of Christ is a very sobering thing. Not to be taken lightly, but they are rewards that go with it beyond imagination. This is just one of them I cannot explain, because I don't have the ability to do that. He says, all them that love his appearing. When you're faithful and you understand what your calling in Christ is, and when you have been given the opportunity to see, to understand this mystery truth that Paul so eloquently wrote about in these epistles, and to realize that God has, and when you look around and you see the churches down on the corner talking about their hope, which is actually the hope of somebody else, and you realize and you understand that, gee, how can they be so frivolous with such a great thing that they could have? And so that's our job, I think, is that we might help others to see and to know that if they've been chosen, I don't think it'll take too long talking to them, that the season will lend itself to the fact that they will readily begin to accept it. But, you know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can only do what we've been called to do. But it's the Spirit of God that makes ready. Because that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was a comforter. And that, when you understand that, that brings comfort. And when you understand what Paul wrote about resurrection, that brings comfort. It's comfort that we know. Man. And so that's comfort that we have, that he'll do what he says he'll do. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for the understanding. And certainly you don't have to agree with my view on this, but use it for your own studies and get involved. And if you got anything that's not quite clear, you know, try to come to a clear understanding of it. And ask the Lord to help you do that. So thank you much.